And as we turn to Jeremiah, we'll be looking at chapter 3 and verse 12 and through 15. Just a short section this afternoon. And so we'll be looking at these few verses. And we'll begin with verse 12 reading. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger for ever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Shall we pray together? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of the scriptures. We ask for your blessing upon them that you may minister it to us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us. For we need the teaching of the Word of God that we might live according to your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are again in Jeremiah, and the kind of the theme I've chosen is long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering here in Jeremiah, and the writing is a little scribbly up there in the corner, but it is chapter 3, 12 through 15. And I've written down a few of the points we'll be looking at this afternoon. First of all, the Lord calls us back to him and is merciful. One of the things that we find throughout the New Testament and Old Testament is that God is merciful. God is long-suffering to usward and is not willing that any should perish, as 2 Peter 3:9 tells us. Of course, there is a little addendum there. And that is, of course, those who it is toward. It is toward God's people. God is long-suffering toward his people. And he does not want any of his people to perish. And, of course, in the Old Testament here, we find that the Lord is long-suffering to his people again. As truly, it was a time that they had turned away from the Lord, and God wanted to call them back to him. We know that Jeremiah was called to be such a prophet, to call the people back to the Lord. Yet we find that their waywardness and their hardened hearts brought a problem to the situation, that they would not turn away from their idolatry. Yet God continued to be long-suffering and continued to appeal to them. Secondly, when we come to the Lord expects us to acknowledge our sin. Well, this is one of the areas, of course, that we see within the scriptures, is that whenever there is an appeal to repent or to turn to the Lord, there must be the acknowledging of sin. Otherwise, it would not be genuine. And here we find that, again, Jeremiah, in his efforts to call the people of the Lord back to God, we find that there must be the acknowledging of sin. They must be awakened to righteousness. And, of course, that is the same even today in the New Testament. We find that whenever we have strayed away from the Lord, we must acknowledge our sin, and we must come back to the Lord if we are to find peace and comfort once again with the Lord. Thirdly, the Lord is long-suffering and will call us one of a city and two of a family. Now, this is a phrase, of course, taken right from the text here. But when I read that, I said to myself, well, isn't this just like the Lord? Here is a whole city of people, and he would be so long-suffering as to call one. You know, it's kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah all over again, isn't it? I mean, the Lord was willing to go to great lengths to call any that were righteous out of Sodom. And God is long-suffering like that. And he says, two of a family. Well, the families of Israel, you know, the tribes of Israel, were some of them were huge. They were big families. And God often calls people one by one or two by two, according as he will. And it shows the loving kindness of God to do so. So that's a very important thing. And even today, we love to say, whosoever will may come. We love to say that because we know God is long-suffering to call people unto him. And he is not willing that people perish in their sins, but he is long-suffering. The fourth area here, the Lord will give us pastors to feed us. Now, this again is an interesting phrase which we can transfer right to the New Testament very easily, because God wants his people to be a people who are taught of him. And we find that the pastors serve a purpose of speaking the word of God. And we find that in the Old Testament here, the prophet, of course, served that capacity. But all those who would be faithful to God and to be given the position of teaching and to minister should be those who would also feed the people with the truth. We must qualify it. It is the truth the pastors are to use. That's why when we come to the scriptures, we don't want to go about altering things, do we? Or we don't want to go about changing the meaning of words. We don't want to go about saying things that, well, aren't really there. We have to be true to the text. Now, by way of application, you know, we often take a little liberty and we apply things from the scriptures. But we when it comes to the actual teaching part of the scripture, we know we have to be strict to the text. But application can vary according to the need of each of us in our lives. But we should not get the two confused. Doctrine and application are not the same. Okay, so we have these four areas we'll be looking at. Let's look at the passage, first of all, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. As we know, the situation in Jeremiah's day was that the kingdom was divided. Judah was in Jerusalem, in the south, if you will, and the other 10 tribes were in the north. And typically they were referred to as Israel or Samaria. And so we find these other 10 tribes, they're in the north. And so that's who he speaks to. Since Judah would not respond, he says, go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. God is long-suffering. He does not want to severely punish us in any way, but would rather have us to heed his word and to respond to the call to return. And so that is what Jeremiah does. He makes this appeal. He says, return. And he calls them backsliding Israel because they had turned away back from the Lord. And he says, I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. So though the Lord does chasten, he does not cast off completely, but rather he is willing to pardon, if you will. Let's turn to Psalms 32. Psalm 32 is a good psalm to show the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. And so let's look there. I'll read the 11 verses. It isn't too long, but it is very good and easily understood. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So he talks about forgiveness, and he talks about putting away the iniquity of the one who calls upon the Lord. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. was great grief was upon the psalmist. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And so we get a sense of someone who is greatly disturbed and anxiety, full of anxiety over sin, and it has greatly affected the person physically, even so much that they are parched emotionally and physically, as it were. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And so here we see the Lord expects, that's number two, when we come to the Lord expects us to acknowledge our sin. And so we find that the psalmist, David, here, he recognized his need to sin. He knew of the situation at hand, that he was greatly troubled over the things that were going on at the time. And no doubt about the same time that he was troubled of the sin of Bathsheba. And so we find that David is greatly moved here, and he knows of the forgiveness of God. Verse 6, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Well, isn't it just like the Lord to come to us in our distress? In our distress. And especially when we call upon him, we find that he comes to us. And when we acknowledge the problem at hand, God is more than willing to come and to ease our suffering and our distress. And so the psalmist talks about that and how that he comes and gives songs of deliverance. In verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And so here we have that sense of teaching and instructing. Point 4, the Lord will give us pastors to feed us. Certainly the Lord does feed us. And certainly our greatest master is the Lord. Our greatest Lord is the one who will teach us, our God, our true Savior, and even Jesus Christ himself. And so we find that the psalmist speaks of that able will of God to teach and to instruct in righteousness. In verse 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now here is Israel in a sense. Israel had become like the horse or the mule, and they were not responding well. God had tried to restrain them from sin, but they refused. We are not to have that kind of nature toward God. That our nature toward God is to be one that is to want to obey and be obedient unto him and have a true and right relationship with him. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. And so again, to God's people, mercy is available. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. If only God's people would learn to realize of the blessing and grace and mercy which is available to them, they would rejoice and be glad and be upright in heart toward the Lord. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 3, as we have seen the sense of the mercy of God in Psalm 32. He says in verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Well, the particular waywardness and wandering of the people of God at this time was to go to the various high places and to be involved in the vain and empty idol worship of the nations around them. And so again, Jeremiah calls to Israel and say, why are you doing this? Why would you want to jeopardize such a relationship with God? Why would you not want to acknowledge the mercy of God and acknowledge your sin and come back to the Lord? And so the appeal continues, saying in verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, I am married unto you. Well, this is an interesting word. The word married here is a word you might not think of. But let me just show you what the word is. It is this word. It is the same word which we associate with idol worship, the worship of Baal. It is the same word. It evidently, God is using this as a means of to get the people's attention, to help them to understand they are supposed to be married to him. But who are they married to? Idols. And so this is an interesting turn of the use of a word. And the Lord says, you're supposed to be married to me. You're not supposed to be married to the Baals, the idols of the land, the idols of the nations. You're supposed to be married to me. And the sad part of it is that the people were so blinded that they thought that to be married to the idol was better than to be married to the Lord God. Look at the world today. It seems that people are still just as deluded. Somehow there is such a delusion upon the hearts and minds of people that they think that to follow their own pernicious ways, culturally, socially, religiously, politically, is better than to be true to the one true and living God and follow the precepts and commandments and statutes, yea, even the grace and mercy of God, which he so willingly and freely dispenses to all who will come to him. And yet the world is following headlong after its Baals. And yet God would call a people unto himself and be married unto them. So this is a very unusual, interesting little footnote that we might say here. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, I am married, I am Baal unto you. I am the one you truly are married to, but yet what are you doing? You are following these idols. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And as God is so long-suffering and merciful to us, we recognize that he wants to bless us. And he wants us to know him in the true sense of that blessing wherewith he is willing to bless us. Namely, his being merciful and long-suffering and tender-hearted toward us. Given that, let's turn to Psalm 103 and just read the first few verses of Psalm 103, where David again writes, saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We are not to forget the benefits that God gives to us. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. And so what does God do? God, in his loving kindness and tender mercies, he forgives us of our iniquities, and he heals us of our diseases, all of our soul's diseases. That's the kind of diseases he's talking about here, the soul's diseases, those related to the iniquities and sins which we are so guilty of. But God is willing to forgive us. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You see, God delivers us from destruction. And what destruction is it? Well, we know the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God delivers us from destruction, the destruction which is after the old nature, and he sets eternity in our hearts. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness. What is the crown that God sets upon us? What is the glory that God gives to us but his loving kindness and tender mercies? These are the things that he crowns us with. He crowns us with the very benefits of his own loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, we'll stop reading right there, but I guess we get the point here. God wanted to call Israel back to him. And so one of a city or two of a family, in other words, God would take as little as one person if they would only come. When we think of Israel, we might think of covenant Israel, and that God called a people unto himself. So we might think of a great company of people. But at the same time, God is interested in the one. He's interested in the Joshua that will stand up for him. He's interested in the Noah that finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's interested in the Abraham who will believe God and it will be counted unto him for righteousness' sake. He's interested in the Paul, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, who would recognize that it is the Lord who is speaking to him and they cannot kick against the Lord any longer, but he must yield. He's interested in you. And me, God is interested in the one of a city or two of a family. And that is the long-sufferingness and the mercy of God shown to us here in this passage. And so he says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, I am married unto you. I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Zion, of course, is the name of the city of God and of the people of God. I will bring you to the people of God, to the city of God, and I will bless you there. And that is what God wants all along. He just wants to bless us, a people unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works, a people which is called a called out assembly of people, a ecclesia, a church. God wants to call us unto himself. God wants to call us, and the people of the Old Testament was even referred to as a tabernacle of the congregation, a group of people, and they were to be involved in the occupation of the worship of God and under his leadership. And so we find that God is willing to do all these things, even so far as to do for them what they cannot do for themselves, and will bring you to the city of Zion. He didn't say, you must come. No, God is going to bring them. I will bring you to Zion. I will bring you to peace. I will bring you to Jerusalem, the city of peace. I will bring you. I will bring you to Zion, meaning also the throne of God, in the sense that one day there would be a millennial kingdom, a kingdom established by God and ruled by God. And so verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart. Now, I think this is an important part to make here too. The Lord will give us pastors to feed us, but notice he says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart. And of course, Jeremiah is talking for the Lord. He is speaking in the behalf of the Lord. God will give us pastors of his own heart. We should always look for pastors who have a heart for God. We should look for pastors who will speak for the Lord and unashamedly do so. We should look for pastors who will be genuine and sincere, even about their own shortcomings, that they might be recognized that it is not of them, but it is of the Lord that they are doing what they are doing. Pastors should be called of God. It is not a profession like a doctor or a lawyer. No, it is a calling, a divine calling, which God lays upon the heart, as much as it is a calling for all who would come unto Christ. There is such a call. And so it is that God calls pastors to feed his people. He establishes them according to his heart. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So the pastors are to give the knowledge of the word of God, give the best understanding of the word of God that they can possibly know from the scriptures. And that is sufficient. And God will give those people to establish his flock. And so for Israel, God wanted to feed them with knowledge and understanding of himself. But they must acknowledge their sin, and they must realize that God is merciful, and they must turn again back to the Lord. God is long-suffering to usward. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for these thoughts this afternoon and pray that you will bless them to our hearts, that we might hear the word of God and respond to it as you would have us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to number 277. 277. He loves me. There isn't. What number was it, Jude? Oh, that is it? Oh, yeah, I guess that's it. I probably put down the wrong one. Okay, let's sing that one. 277. Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory.